come forward with the notes this morning. Pastor Kevin is out of town today, which is why you've seen me up here much more than usual. He's visiting family, I believe, and we're praying for him that he'll have a nice, restful, and relaxing time with them. He was talking to me on Wednesday and said he doesn't get to go back home too often, maybe once or twice a year at most. He's just so busy otherwise. It's a good chance for him just to spend time with his parents and with his whole family there. So pray for them and for their safety and just for a relaxing time for them. We're continuing in Colossians, or say Colossians. Last week, Pastor Kevin began to talk about worshiping Christ as the Creator. And the passage last week seemed to deal very much with Christ, a creation, how he upholds creation, how all things were created through him, and before him there was nothing that existed. It was just him alone. And it's just a very great reminder. And it seems to me as I read through Colossians and read through what Paul's doing, that Paul, as he's describing wanting to pray for the Colossian saints and for giving thanks to the Father, and he starts describing what he's giving thanks to the Father for, and he turns into this great deal of praise about Jesus Christ and who he is and the person of our Savior, and just desires to proclaim him, proclaim who he is, that he is above all, he is first before all. And this morning we're going to look at that a little bit more in verse 18. This morning I'd like to read read Colossians 1 a little bit before we get started. Let's read verses 3 through 18 together. I'll ask you to stand as we have been doing as we read God's Word, just out of respect for His Word. And read along with me. Follow along with me in verse 3. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. And we read in Colossians 1, starting in verse 3. Paul writes, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. It is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that we can learn from it, that we can grow from it, and that we can know about you and your will for us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who not only is the Savior, but he is the Lord over all things. He is the Creator. He is first. Lord, help us to put Christ first in our lives this morning. Help us to make that conscious decision to give Christ the preeminent place in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. I pray that as we hear your word, that it would reach into our hearts, that it would change us and it would grow us, Lord. And even though some things may be hard, some things may be difficult to forsake, Lord, that we would choose to obey you and follow you. Lord, just fill us with your Spirit this morning and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I We're going to talk a lot this morning about first place. When I think of first place, the first thing that comes to mind is athletic competition. That's one of the main places in our society, at least it seems that we hear first place. One of my favorite things to do every 4 years is to watch the Olympics. I really enjoy seeing people from all over the world competing and trying to win. And they're all striving for first place. That's what they want. They want to be able to stand up on the medal stand, get that gold medal. And that's their goal, their desire. First place, it is the best. If you're in first place, you are the best overall, or whatever competition you're in, wherever you're at, you're the best if you're in first place. The first place team has won it all. They've won all the glory. They've won all the recognition, the attention, the airtime, the fame. Whoever has first place, at least at that moment, they're it in that category. Whatever they're doing, if they're a runner, they're the best runner in the world. The person who wins the 100-meter dash is the fastest man in the world. They're the best. They're first place. You know, and everyone who competes wants to win this first place. Everybody who competes in any competition, any game, any event wants to win first place. That's why athletes put all the time and effort into training, and all the effort that they put on the field or on the track or wherever they compete, they put forth all that effort for a single goal of winning first place. We have many things in our lives that need to be prioritized. In a way, we have responsibilities, we have different people, we have different events, all these different things that are fighting to say, this is the most important thing in our life. This is what needs to take first place. I'll give myself as an example. I'm a husband, so there's something there. I have a relationship with my wife. I'm a father. I have a relationship with my children. I have a job, so I have a relationship with my employer. I'm a pastor. I have a relationship with my church family. And all these things are struggling. What's going to take my time? What's going to be the most important thing in my life? As Christians, the answer should be easy and obvious, and too often I think it's not. Too often we let these other things, and maybe even foolish things, that people who are too into sports, people who are too into going out and drinking or partying, people who are too into playing video games, that these things take first place. For a Christian, the answer should be obvious. What is going to win first place in our lives, or more importantly, what should win first place in our lives? And Paul tells us who. Paul tells us who should win first place in our lives. And he tells us this in Colossians 1:18. And the answer is Christ. He is first in all things, and he should be first in all things. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to start out by looking at 3 points of how Christ is first already, how he is preeminent. And our fourth point is going to be more applicational, how he should be preeminent, how he should be first in your life. So let's look at these things. Verse 18 of Colossians 1 tells us, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that all things he may have the preeminence." So first we're going to look at the church. The first thing that Christ has first place in is the church. Paul here writes, he is the head of the body of the church. This word head, it's kephale, if you're interested in Greek. It literally means head. It can be this structure that's the top of your shoulders here. But it also has a symbolic, a metaphorical meaning of Lord, or head, as in somebody like a head of state, somebody of superior rank, somebody who's at the top, who's the most important. And in this case, we're looking at Christ being metaphorically the head of the church. He's at the top. He's in the primary position. The church is Christ. He is the head in the sense of being the owner or the foundation. It's his church. It's not Pastor Sean's church. It's not Pastor Kevin's church. It's not Pastor Randy's church. It's not the congregation's church. It's not the denomination's church. It's not the association's church. It's Christ's church. He's the head. He owns it. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, and he's talking to Peter, he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build" what? My church. I know a lot of you've heard that before. It's my church. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ here is making a statement to Peter, and you can discuss what this rock is that Christ is talking about. There's a lot of theories behind it, but the point I want to make here is that he's saying, it's my church. I'm the one who's going to build it. I own it. In that sense, Christ is the head of the church. So we have another passage here, Ephesians 2:19-22. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And here it talks about Christ being the foundation. He's the most important part. He's the piece that holds it all together. It's his church. He's the owner. He's the foundation of that. Now, I want to make a comparison here between the body and the church. The head is the control center for the body. Okay, do you understand? Our thinking, our processing all goes on in the head. Now, it seems like to me, in my observation, that I feel like I am mainly up here. You know, I know this is part of my body, but mainly everything seems to be here. The eyes are up here, the ears, nose, mouth. Almost everything I do is located in the head. This seems to be the primary and the most important part. That brain is the part that controls the rest of the body. The brain is the part that sends these electronic messages through our nerves that tells me right now to wave my hand around, kind of silly looking like. It tells me to walk. It tells me to talk. It tells me what to say. It's all up here in the brain. It's the control center. What my brain, in a sense, wills for me to do, my body follows. Does that make sense? If my brain says, I'm going to grab the remote that I use for the PowerPoint, my body's going to do it. My body doesn't talk back and say, you know what, I don't want to do that, brain. I don't want to play with that remote right now while you're preaching, so I'm not going to do it. The body has to follow that instruction. It's a control center. It's the most important part in the head. It's a part of the body which makes decisions, which controls the rest of the body. Well, let's look at the church. If Christ is the head of the church, Christ is the control center for the church. And much in the same way the body. The things which we do, the decisions which we make should align with the will of Christ. When we start to say, what is God's will for me personally, or when we say, what is God's will for Northridge Baptist Church as a whole, we need to check in with the head. We need to see what the head says about that. I normally don't do this in a sermon, but let's throw a couple ideas here. What are some things that you know from Scripture that would be God's will for his church? Just general things. What does God want Northridge Baptist Church to do here in Des Moines? Matthew. Okay, to be sharing the gospel and making the disciples. We know that that's the will of Christ, that Christ desires that all men to be saved. That Matthew 28 tells us that we're to make disciples of all nations. Marv, you said something. Okay, win souls. So we talked about winning souls, so to see people reach with the gospel. What else is the will of Christ for our church? Okay, to love one another. We know that that's in the Bible, that we ought to develop a love for one another, a true caring and concern for one another. What else? To spread the word. We know that Paul commanded Timothy to preach the word. We need to be proclaimers of the word. What else? Matthew. Okay, the will of Christ for us is to gather together. Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves. That's in Hebrews. So we see that when we check in, we say, what is Northridge Baptist Church supposed to be doing? And again, we look maybe more on a general level here, but we go back to the head, the Christ. What does Christ say that we're supposed to be doing? As individuals, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be obeying Christ. We're supposed to be forsaking sin. We're supposed to be putting on the new man. We're supposed to be speaking the truth in love. We go back to the head. That's who makes the decisions. That's who dictates the things that we're supposed to be doing. Christ is the head of the church. He owns it. It's his church. Both us individually as church members and as a whole group. Christ is the head. And here in the second point here, that part of this of your notes here, Christ ought to be the head of the church as a unit and also of the individual members of the church. We are all individuals. Even though we're members of one another, we're still individuals, and Christ needs to be our personal head. Can Northridge Baptist Church really truly follow the will of Christ as a group if the individuals are not walking with God? And I would say the answer would be no. Christ needs to be head of us individually also. Let's look at a few verses here. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. It says, and he, and this is talking about Christ, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So again, Christ has been made the head of the church. He's in control of that. Ephesians 4:11-16, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And here it's talking about individually that we come to the unity of faith, that as individuals we come together, that we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, that we become a perfect man, a complete man. And here Christ is talking about us individually as members of the church, that we need to be walking right and we need to be submitting to that head. He goes on to say that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ. And as a group, we should be growing up into him who is the head, Christ, but individually, we need to be doing that also. Individually, we need to be living our lives in a way that we are growing closer to Christ, that we are growing to be more like him. Paul goes on to say, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And here it's talking about the whole body, and it's saying they're joined together by the power which every joint supplies. So every individual part has a role in doing the will of God in the church. And as individuals, we need to be seeking to submit ourselves to Christ as the head of the church, as individuals. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Again, it's talking about every part doing its share. So yes, Christ is the head of the church as a whole, but he's the head of us individually as parts of the church. And so every part needs to do its own share. And then what does it do? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so as we grow individually, as we do our part, as we submit ourselves to Christ as the head, it's going to build up the body as a whole, and the whole body is going to be able to serve Christ and to put him first and make him a priority in this group that we call the church family. Christ is not only head over the whole church, he's head over the church as each as individuals, and we need to see that. And that means we have a responsibility in our lives. It's important the things we do. It's important the way we live. The idea of someone coming to church and showing up on Sunday mornings, putting their time in, sitting in the pew, and going home and not being a part of it, maybe even showing up Wednesday night, sitting in the pew, but not doing its part, is a concept that is foreign to Scripture. Every part is important to the body. Every part is important for the body to grow. If you're not doing your part, if you're not doing your share, you're hindering the growth of the body as a whole. And so we need to realize as individuals, we need to place ourselves under the headship of Christ. He needs to be the control center for us individually. He needs to be the one that's making the decisions of what we do in our life, the opinions we have, the attitudes, the responsibilities we take up. We need to submit ourselves to the things of Christ. And we do that as we read his word and we know what his will is for us. This paragraph that I have at the bottom of this point here, if Christ is truly the head of the church and the head of our church, then we must seek to please him and to do his will in every area of the church. That has to be, if he's the head, we must seek to please him and do his will. If we're not going to please him, if we're not going to do his will, then we can't say that Christ is the head of this church. If we're seeking our own will, or if there's one person that's standing out that they're seeking, this is my will for the church, then that person's the head, not Christ. And so if we want to truly line up and understand that this is Christ's church and he's the head, we need to make it a priority that we're going to seek to do his will. that we're going to seek what he wants for Northridge Baptist Church, that we need to seek what he wants for you and me individually as members of his church. This means that our relationship to each other, to our leaders, to those outside the church, we must act biblically. I want to bring out those points a little bit. Our relationship to each other, Lynn, I think, said that one of the things that's the will of Christ as a whole, that we love one another. That there ought to be a compassion at one another. We've been talking about Philippians. In Philippians 2, it talks about that we should esteem others better than ourselves. That we should not just consider our own interests, but consider the interests of others. We need to make others a priority. That's the will of Christ. And if he's our head and the head of our church, then we need to be doing that. If we're choosing to live selfishly and not put the needs of others ahead of our own, then Christ isn't the head. The ratio to our leaders, and you've heard this preached before. I know I've been here. I've heard it too. You know, there's a responsibility to submit to your leadership. And the leader's relationship, there's a responsibility for the leaders to be accountable, to act out of love for the flock. And if we're not doing that, if that's not the way that our church is being run, then we're not doing the will of Christ, and he's not the head. Our relationship to others. Marv talked about soul winning to those outside the church. If we're not out sharing the gospel, if we're not proclaiming what Christ has done, then we have an improper relationship to those who are outside the church, and Christ is not the head of the church. So you see, in all areas, if Christ is the head, if he's first, if he's the decision maker, the one who has the primary place, the prioritized place, then we need to submit to him. We need to do what he wants us to do. We need to do his will. Paul here says that in verse 18 of Colossians 1, he is the head of the body, the church. Let's move on. The second thing he says is that who is from the beginning, who is the beginning. He's the head over existence. I couldn't think of a better word. Put existence there on that blank. He's first in existence. There was none that existed before him. Paul says, who is the beginning? Christ is first in the sense that he existed first. An eternity past, there is none before Christ. Now, I listened to the sermon from last week. I wasn't here, but I listened to Pastor Kevin's sermon. I know he talked a lot about this, and he mentioned a couple different religious groups that don't believe that Christ existed in the beginning. I'm going to see if I can remember the three. The Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and Islam, which basically says that Christ was a prophet. And this is very important for us to understand that before everything else was, Christ is. He's always existed. He's the first. And if you don't still believe me, I think most of you do, but let's look at John 1. I believe it's on your sheets here. I believe I left John 1 on there. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? We got to define terms sometimes when you're reading. Who is the Word? Or what is the Word? Jesus. Good. And how do we know that? I didn't put it on your sheet, but how do we know that Jesus is the Word here? What was that? Who said that? Annie? Okay, because he's in the beginning. But how do we know that John here is specifically using the term Word to refer to Jesus? I'm kind of stretching you guys a little bit, maybe. It's not on your sheet, so maybe... What's that? Yes, there we go. A few verses farther down. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And it goes on to describe Jesus Christ, and the whole book goes on to describe the Word and his ministry. And so we know that John here, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word. Well, who do we know was in the beginning? Genesis 1:1. Who is in the beginning? In the beginning what? God. Okay, so we know that God was in the beginning. John here is telling us that the Word was in the beginning. So can we assume that the Word was God? Well, John's going to make it clear for us. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Okay, so we know that the Word was there with God. And the Word was God. Now, any religion that claims to believe the Bible and to believe that it contains truth, the Mormons use a King James Bible. That's their version. And I know the King James says the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses use their own translation. And they get around this by saying the Word was a God. Unfortunately, the Word of God doesn't say that. It doesn't say that in the Greek. It says the Word was God. But any religion that claims to use the Word of God, the Bible, and gets this John 1:1 and can't see that Jesus Christ was God and he always existed and was in the beginning, then really they don't believe the Word of God. Really they believe their own thing. So here we see John describing the Word was God. He was there at the beginning of existence. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And it's not any clearer than that. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Well, who does Genesis tell us made the world? In the beginning, God created, right? So we know that God's the one who created everything. Here John is saying all things were made through him. So we put the two together, and we've already seen that John says that Jesus is God, but he's a creator. And we talked about this last week in this earlier passage here that for by him, in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, and he lists all these things. All things were created by him. Jesus Christ is the creator. He was there in the beginning. Now, why is this so important? John brings this up. Paul, here in these two verses, brings this up over and over again, that he's the creator. He existed in the beginning. He was there. Why is this important? Because we're talking about the preeminence of Christ, the first place of Christ. You know, we can talk about, you know, Christ is the head of the church. Well, that's fine. It's his church, but maybe God the Father gave it to him. Well, no, if we understand that Christ is preeminent, he's first place in all creation. He was always there. He existed always. There was none before him. Nothing, nobody else other than the Trinity existed before Jesus Christ. And they all existed together through all eternity. So the priority of Christ is not based on the fact that he died on the cross for us. The first place of Christ is not based on the fact that he sent his Spirit or that he built his church for us. The first place of Christ is based on his place in all eternity, that he had first place. He has first place in all of existence. Christ pre-exists everything. There is none before him. There is none who inherently deserve a position before him. Because of his nature, because of who he is, he inherently of himself deserves that position in first place. So not only is he the first place in the church, but he's the first place over all things, over all creation. I talked about in verse 16 that all things visible and invisible were created, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things. And that's not just the created things we see, but even over kings and dominions and countries and powers and all the stuff that Christ has first place inherently. He's always existed that way. He always has that first place. So Christ is first over his church. He's first over all of existence. I want to say over all creation, but he's before that even. He's not the first created, but he's the first in existence. So if you can think of a better word for point two, you can fill that in too. That's the best one I could come up with. First over the church, first over existence. Number three, he's first place in the resurrection. Read that in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here we see that Christ was first to be raised from the dead. And this is extremely important that we understand this. Christ is the first one to be raised from the dead. He defeated death. We understand that because he rose, that he has the power then to raise us also. And we're going to follow him. And I put here, all of us who have trusted Christ will follow him. Christ is the first one to be raised from the dead, and we'll follow that. 1 Corinthians 15, a very important passage. In fact, if you have your Bibles, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 24. Because I want you to listen, but I want you to see it in front of you too. First Corinthians 15, it really has a lot of good stuff in it. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, we get a biblical definition of what the gospel is. Here in verse 15, 12 through 24, we get Paul and his reasoning why the resurrection is so important. So let's start reading verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And here Paul's dealing with the controversy that some were saying that nobody's going to be raised from the dead, that once we die, that's it. Game over. We're all done. So Paul's going to answer this. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Okay, so if there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. What does that mean? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Well, why is our faith empty? Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if the fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men the most pitiable. So if Christ is not raised from the dead, we don't have any hope. We're clinging on to something that just doesn't have any power at all. We're still in our sins. Our sins are not taken care of. If Christ is not raised from the dead, the resurrection is extremely important. Paul goes on to say here, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Well, first fruits is the idea of these are the first things that are harvested, the first things you bring in. And Christ is the first one brought in. He's the first one to taste the resurrection. He's the first one to be raised from the dead. And when you have a first fruits, the assumption is that's not going to be it. They're the first fruits. There's going to be those that follow. And so just as Christ is the first fruits and he's the first one to be raised from the dead, this is going to be happening to more people than just Christ. It's going to follow that others are going to be raised from the dead also. First fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, and here the capital M on that man, talking about Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, so Christ is first. He has that priority, he has that first place there. And afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. And hopefully, if you trusted Christ, that's talking about you right there. That Christ is raised from the dead first. The next group of people is going to be those who have trusted Christ. When he returns, that we're going to be raised from the dead. This morning we're going to talk about in Philippians just how we can look forward to the hope of our mortal, our fleshly, our bodies of destruction are going to be changed into immortal, perfect bodies like Christ. And we can look forward to that, and we know that because Christ was raised from the dead that we have that hope. Verse 24, then comes the end, he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father when he puts to end all rule and authority and power. So Christ has first place in the resurrection. He's the first one to be raised from the dead. Now what does this do for us? First of all, his resurrection from the dead gives us the ability to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. And so his resurrection, him being firstborn from the dead, gives us the ability to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because he rose from the dead, he has that power now that he can change us and he can make us like him. It's extremely important that Christ is raised from the dead. In Revelation, we see that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and that just as he rules over the kings of the earth, he will make us kings and priests to his God and Father. In Revelation 1, verse 4, John writes, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so another result, another benefit of the resurrection is that just as Christ raised from the dead to a position of authority and a position of power, Christ is going to raise us from the dead and put us not in his same position of authority and power, but a position of authority and power. We're going to be kings and rulers alongside Christ. And it's all because of his resurrection. Because Christ is the firstborn from the dead, we shall share in all that his death and resurrection have accomplished. We partake in that. We're part of that because Christ is first, because of his priority. And so another very important thing, Christ is first in his church. He's first in existence. He's first in the resurrection. And last, we're going to look at the last point. I said this is going to be more of an application point. We're going to spend a little time on this. He's first in all things. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." This phrase, "in all things he may have the preeminence," the "may have the preeminence" part of it is a participle, Randy. And Mike, you probably know a little bit about this. It's a present active participle. So I'm not sure where they get "might" from, but maybe it'd be better to translate, "in all things he is having the preeminence." That it is happening, it is becoming that way, that he is having the preeminence. The word preeminence is protuo. It means to have first place, to be above all else. It's a verbal form of the word protos. It means first or best. And this word only occurs in this passage. There's one place where there's the word philo protuo. It means to love to have first place. It occurs in 3 John where I believe it's Demetrius loves to have preeminence among the brethren. He likes to have that first place. He likes to be the one with a primary position. So there's a similar word later. But this is the only other place this word occurs in the Word of God. But if we look at this, Christ, and if you take the translation here in the New King James, he might have the preeminence, he might have the first place, he might have the best place, the top place. In what? Well, this is all things. He's talking about all things Christ may have the preeminence. This is all things, it's not just some. And so what does it mean to have first place? Does this mean that we get up in the morning, open our Bibles, we read for 15 minutes, like, "Oh, I gave you the first 15 minutes of the day, God, that should be good enough, you're in first place. I'm going to go my way and do my own thing." Is that what we're talking about, first place? No, it shouldn't be. And I'm going to give credit where credit is due here. Pastor Randy helped me out a lot on this application here. Helped me think through it, and I actually plagiarized a little bit of his stuff, so he'll see stuff familiar in here. Let me ask a few questions here. How much of your time is given to Jesus? How much of your time is given to Jesus? Think about this. And you're going to say, "Well, you know, I have a job. I work 8 hours a day. You know, I have to spend time with kids. I can't give all the day to Jesus." Can you? How are you doing your job? Are you going to work, punching the time clock, making your money, going home, or are you going there saying, "I'm serving the Lord. I'm working to my employers as I would work unto the Lord, and I'm doing this for His glory." And when you're home with the kids, are you just trying to make sure that they get fed, that the laundry gets done, that the dishes get washed, that the house gets vacuumed? Are you thinking, "You know, these are the children, the blessings that God gave me. I'm His steward. I need to take care of them as if I understand that and realize that these are gifts from God." You know, so how much of your time is given to Jesus? Even the things you're doing. And we're going to talk a little more about that later. If you measured the time spent on everything you do, where would the time given to Jesus rank? Would it be the first thing? Would most of your time be given to God and to pleasing Him and giving Him glory? Would it be 4th? 10th? 26th? I used their same numbers too. Pastor Randy probably doesn't remember. I don't remember numbers in there. What place does he have? What place does he have in your life? Is he preeminent? And if you look at your time, what is your time spent on? Now, I've talked to some of you, mainly most of you teens before. So you know that I have video games. I like Madden. You guys know that. Let me ask you, does that become your focus? Is that where the majority of your time is being spent? On those things, is your time being given to Christ? Now, I'm not going to just pick on the teens. There's many of you who like sports. I know there's people that harass me for being a Badger and Packer fan, so I know there's people that follow sports in here. Maybe give a lot of time to your sports that you're always watching or always reading in the paper or reading magazines. Is that what the majority of your time? Is that where you're giving your time, or are you giving your time to Christ? I talked about just being busy. We can be busy in things. Working, taking care of the kids, cleaning the house, mowing the lawn, taking care of our yard, making our house look nice. Is that where we're spending the majority of our time? Or is our time given to Christ? That's like saying, you're going, so far you haven't picked on me at all. Do you sleep? Is sleep your thing? You don't mow the lawn either. No, let's look at our time. How are we using that? How much of our time is given to Jesus? Let's look at the second point here. How about your thoughts? In a time, we can kind of rationalize that time. You know, yeah, I'm taking care of the kids, but I'm really doing it for God. How about your thoughts? What are you thinking about? How often during the day do your thoughts turn to Jesus? You know, and I think about it, I have a job. I've shared a little bit about my job, and most of you are probably kind of sick of hearing about my job. I'm going to share a little more, so if you're sick of it, that's too bad. There are times, and you probably have this at your job, where things aren't going the way you want them to. For us, it's when our printers are jamming paper in the paper path, and we have to go in and open up all the doors and clear out all the paper and stuff. But there's times like that. At those times, are your thoughts turned to Jesus? And I've tried to do this more and more, because I know I get very annoyed with my machinery. I don't like when it doesn't work right. I think that the machines are plotting against me or something like that. But I've been trying more and more to think, God has given me this job that I can support my family, that I can take care of my wife and kids. He's provided for my house, for my cars, for the food on my table. I need to be thankful, even when things aren't going right. Be thankful for God, for being a provider, for taking care of me. How often do our thoughts turn to Jesus? When you're at home, and the kids are just driving you crazy, they're running around the house, they're breaking things, they're making a mess, they're spilling juice on the floor, and you're just had enough, you need to get away, are your thoughts turned to Jesus? Again, do you think of the truth of God's word, that children are a blessing from the Lord, that he's giving you a great gift, that it's a wonderful privilege to be a steward over these children, to raise them? Do you look at opportunities with children to, instead of get mad at them and yell at them? And as I stand up here, I will admit to you, I need to work on this more myself. Instead of getting mad at them and yelling at them, taking the time to teach them, to show them the truth of God's word, to show them the truth of repentance and forgiveness. Do our thoughts turn to Jesus? Or do you think, how much do you think about yourself during these times? How much is it all about me? How about what I want to do? About how this affects me? Again, as we study through Philippians, we're supposed to consider others' interests ahead of our own. God considers our interests ahead of his even. That while we were yet enemies of God, while we didn't deserve grace, he sent his son to die for us. I think as a whole, and I think this just because I know us as sinful people, we're selfish individuals. As a whole, we think about ourselves way too much already. We need to instead of thinking about how this affects me, what do I want to do? We need to think about what does God want me to do? Even going back to that first point, if Christ is the head of the church and head of my life, am I trying to please him? How much do you think about yourself? How much do you think about Jesus during the day? Does Jesus have first place in all things which you do? Is everything you do done unto the Lord? I've listed a couple things here. Do you focus on pleasing Jesus as you work? When you go to work, do you have the understanding that really God is your ultimate employer? That he's giving you the job, that you're serving him, you're seeking to please him as you work. What about as you study? When I'm talking about some of you are younger kids, you know, when there's a lot of homeschoolers here. Do you really put your full effort into it when your mom and dad are trying to teach you something? Are you really trying to learn because God wants you to learn? Because God wants you to take the responsibility seriously, because it pleases God when it's time to study that you study. Or there's people that, I hope there's a number of you that really sit down and study God's Word, that take God's Word and read it and want to know what it says and how to apply it. Do you take that time seriously? Or is it the 15 minutes in the morning that I can check it off? I can say, I've done my quiet time for the day, I'm good. Or do we take that seriously, seeking to please God by knowing him? As you relax, I think there's a time and place to just sit back and relax. But do you even serve God with that? You know, there's a time to relax, and there's a time where you have responsibilities, where you need to serve others. And you need to do the things that God wants you to do. Does Jesus have first place within everything you do? Is he preeminent there? Last thing, how does acknowledging that Jesus is first in all things, I think it should be all things, not all think, first in all things affect the way you live? Does it affect your computer time? We live in an age where we can get information at the touch of the button. We have the internet. You know, we can just spend hours and hours of time just getting information. Are we pleasing God in how we do that? You know, we can even get bad information off the internet. I don't want to go into details, but are we pleasing God by the things we look at there? Your family time. How's acknowledging that Jesus is first affect your family time? Do you see your responsibility as a father, as a mother, as a child, your responsibility to obey your parents? Is that important to you? Are you seeking to please Christ in those things? What about your service to others? If Christ is first, if Christ is the head, then we ought to be serving others. What about your giving? Do you give the way God wants you to? I'm not just talking about when the offering comes forward in the church. Do you give? Are you someone who seeks to help others by sharing the things you have? Is Christ preeminent in your life? See, that's really the application here. We can look at this when you say, Christ, yes, he's the head of the church. Yes, we know he's first in existence. Yes, he's the first to raise from the dead, but how does that affect me? Is he first in your life? Is he first in all things? This morning, I encourage you to examine your life. Take a look at your time, your thoughts, your motivations. See, is Christ first in those things? It's so, so very important. If we're not seeking to please Christ, if we're not seeking to do his will, then he's not the head and we're not going to grow. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. We just thank you for this time in your word. I pray that you'd help us to make Christ the preeminent one, the first place in our life. That we would seek to please him, we'd seek to honor him and obey him, that we seek to do his will. That our every thought, our every desire would be to know him and to serve him and to please him. Lord, this is a hard thing. We are selfish individuals, and you haven't taken that part away from us when you saved us, but you want us to grow, and you've given us the power to overcome that, Lord. Help us to do that. Lead us by your Spirit. Help us to really make Christ first in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.